It is appropriate before we read God's word that we bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father and our loving God, as we have assembled this morning hour, we lift our hearts and our minds and our thoughts heavenward. For we know, Heavenly Father, that by the virtue of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is on thy right hand side and interceding for us even this very moment, we have access to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, that we can call upon thy name any moment, any hour of the day of the week, any time we are so inspired. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that thought and that concept would be in our hearts and our minds each and every day, that we would go to thee for all of our needs, that we would go to thee to thank thee, even for this day, though it is cold and snowy and rainy outside. Lord, thou hast created everything, and it has purpose and reason for all. We pray, Heavenly Father, thou would be present with us this morning and throughout this day. Thy presence would be felt in all the congregations where thy word is spoken, and thou would bless the reading and meditation of thy word, that it would be for our edification, for our spiritual nourishment, but ultimately all this to thy honor and glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For this morning's reading, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to turn to Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. My thoughts and my heart is towards the end of the chapter, but I think it is good for us that we perhaps read the entire chapter. We'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before the face which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, O Sheol. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And the focus of this morning: at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We read the entire chapter 11 of Gospel of Matthew. Thank you, Brother Dan. I'm not sure if you attend and follow at least the Bible class lessons that are part of our churches, but in the last few weeks there have been quite a bit of good discussion, at least that in our circles prompted some follow-up messages that dealt with discipleship and with, I think the last Sunday was one on stewardship. And as I was sitting around the lunch table with a couple in our church, we're reflecting a little bit on concept of stewardship and the lifestyle that we live today. And I know when we talk about stewardship, often it gravitates towards stewardship of money, because that seems to be, the finances seem to be an important part of life, and it's mentioned more often. Money and material possession in the scriptures are mentioned more often than the prayer. So obviously it has some important part in our life. But I was reflecting on the stewardship of life. In essence, just kind of talking about how over the years we have perhaps allowed ourselves to become so busy with so many things because we have ability and it's offered to us that we fall into this trap of getting overwhelmed in life because there are just so many things we could do and we want to do. And as the family expands, we want to be part of all these elements. And it's becoming more and more challenging to set some boundaries, to put some guidelines, to put some discipline in life. Otherwise, we just become so overwhelmed at times. These are all relatively good things, nothing bad. But again, it's just pointing out how life is accelerating, the technology, the connections, the ability to travel, the ability to be at various places in a few hours' notice. It just adds additional challenges in life in figuring out parts that I should and parts that I should not be participating in. And as we talked about that, I was sharing with them about the book that I've purchased last year, I think, as I was reading, and it's called Addicted to Busy: Recovery for the Rushed Soul. It's an interesting book. I'm not suggesting that everybody should read it, but let me just read you an excerpt from that book. It says, "Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness, Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. And so the author goes on to say, we buy more houses than we can afford. We elevate vacation stories to epic proportions. We proudly tout our overbooked schedules, and we refuse to let others see us rest. We all want to be important. We all want our lives to count. These are just some excerpts from the book. So you may be thinking and sitting here and say, well, what does this chapter have to do with this? Well, for me, it does. Because when I feel a bit overwhelmed or overbusy, at least in the past years, particularly while I was at the peak of my career, I would often go to this chapter and to the end of the chapter. This would be a place where I would hide myself. This would be a place where I would refresh my soul. This would be a place where I would find guidance. So to me, the chapter 11 and the last few verses of the Lord's invitation to come, it's not just for the soul that is struggling and in trying to find the answers to this life by pursuing whatever it is in life that we pursue, but it's also for a very busy Christian. It is an opportunity to stop and to pause and to think of all the things that we involve ourselves with. Are they all contributing to a healthy balance in life? And I always find a good reassurance and a good instruction. So that is how my mind processes the information. But I decided to read the entire chapter because I think it would be good that we just kind of refresh ourselves of some key principles that the Lord is teaching in this particular portion of the gospel. And we see here that John the Baptist is in prison. Why is John in prison? And when he is in prison, he's sending a very important message. Now, if you know about John the Baptist, of all the references in the Old Testament, even in the Gospels, we see him as the one from the billions of people that were born in this world. God gave John the Baptist the blessing, the privilege, the honor to be the one to introduce our Savior to the nation of Israel, to those that were willing to listen, that this was the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away sin of the world. He had that conviction and assurance. He had that ministry that God had specifically prepared for him, and he was obedient. And now he's in prison and he's sending a message and questioning, are you truly the one? And this is, by the way, one of the prophetic titles for the Messiah in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, as he kind of goes through and he questions that. And he asks, go ask, art thou he that should come? That's one of the messianic names. So it was very clearly understood what he meant. Are you the Messiah? Just a little while earlier, he introduced him as the Son of the Living God. It was revealed unto him. Now he's in prison and he's struggling. Why? And this is what happens to all of us. There are certain expectations in life that we have, and when they don't pan out, perhaps the way how we expect and how we see life, there's discouragement, there's doubt. And the Satan loves to play in that field with us. And what was with John? Well, he has definitely introduced the Messiah. He had that full conviction. But he has expected that the full fulfillment of the messianic prophecies about the Son of the Living God, when he comes, not just that he will do the things that Christ reminded him of. He says, hey, go tell John. He didn't give the answer, yeah, I'm the one, remember? No, he says, go tell John, what do you see? What is happening? Share with him, demonstrate to him that these are the evidences that, yes, I am truly the Son of the Living God. I am he who said that I am. But there were portions of the prophecies that were not yet to be fulfilled. They could have been fulfilled if the nation of Israel was receptive and accepted the Messiah for who he is. but they rejected him. So the complete prophecy will not be fulfilled until his second return, and that is the judgment of sin, and the establishment of his kingdom. And so John the Baptist had a struggle. He has seen him as the Messiah, but he is not seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies, and he is now burdened with doubt because he's in prison. As we would will probably one day end up in prison if we truly proclaim the truth of God's word. And he's in prison, says in chapter 14. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves for him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." John spoke against the king, for his behavior was not appropriate. And so, as a result, he was put to prison and later on beheaded. So, to me, this is a reminder that we have to be cognizant and aware that often we expect certain things in life, and they don't necessarily happen exactly how we envision, that God has his plan and purpose. And John was struggling, but Christ is reassuring him, the evidence is there that he is the one. And yet John suffered for proclaiming the truth. You and I, loved ones, as the time moves forward, as we see the changes in the world around us, we'll experience the same thing. We need to be aware and prepared, because the day is coming more and more when we proclaim the truth, when we speak against sin and against evil and against that which is not right in God's eyes, we will suffer persecution even more so than we have so far. And so as the Lord reassures them, he is also reminding them of how important John was, the last prophet of the Old Testament, that he had the privilege and the blessing of proclaiming and introducing the Messiah. And just reminding them, he says, as they were kind of wondering, is John's faith really waning here? But he was reminding them, he says, he's not weak as a servant of God. He says, when you went to see him, what did you see? You did not see someone that was shaking in the wind. You did not see him clothed in fine clothing and so on and so forth. In other words, he testifies on John's behalf that there was no greater than he that was born. But then he says something that it's really fascinating. That all this, as important as it is, as the Lord has shared, he's telling those around that says, notwithstanding that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I always struggle with that verse. In what sense are we who are the least in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist? I can only understand that the meaning that in a kingdom that is to come, as the Lord establishes his kingdom on this earth, the blessings that those that are part of his kingdom that would enjoy and participate in are greater than anything that John the Baptist could have enjoyed. That's just my understanding. Anyway, so he's very rare that the Lord in his Gospels is proclaiming the judgment, but in this case, he's proclaiming a judgment against that region, for he has performed so many miracles in that area, and yet they have not repented. They have not converted. They have not accepted him. As a matter of fact, they were rejecting him in many ways. And he's comparing that region where, by the way, half of the miracles that he performed in that region, you know, thus far in the Gospels, were in these three cities, and there was not a genuine repentance as a result of that. And he's proclaiming a judgment in the days to come. In a sense, almost saying there are different levels of judgments even that they would come. And then he's proceeding to make this great invitation. And so these are some critical thoughts for us to consider. Think about the time when he spoke these words. There were many poor. They were searching for the truth. They were searching for the relief of the burdens that they felt. The burdens were numerous. Perhaps just the difficulties in life and inability to really find a solution to a lot of the things. But to many, as they were trying to find a way to serve God and be right with the Lord, they were burdened with many instructions and do's and don'ts from the Pharisees that Paul later on even claims. He said, why are you putting these things which we and our fathers were not able to bear ourselves? And he's instructing and is basically proclaiming that he is the only one that can provide that ultimate rest. That with Christ, it is not about do's and don'ts. Even though in this day and age, we often, as we counsel, as we instruct, we try to tell people, well, you got to do this. This is not, you know, you should not be doing this. You should be doing that. These all are natural progression. But as we come to Christ, it is about personal relationship with him. It is about entrusting our life and our burdens and our cares and our concerns, entrusting it completely into his hands. It is his invitation. He is revealing himself, but we need to step in faith and come to him. The invitation is to come. He's not forcing anyone, but he's promising and he's inviting, come unto me. It is a personal relationship. He doesn't even say, well, just come. He says, come unto me. It is a personal invite. And it is an assurance, because it says, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not just physical rest. Physically, we will be tired. But it is that spiritual rest. It is that rest of our mind and rest of our soul. He's guaranteeing that. This is that Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's assuring us of that rest. And this is what when I started this morning, I shared, I come back to this promise even after decades of serving the Lord and trying to live a life that honors and glorifies him. Because this assurance of his rest reminds me not just peace with God, but also a peace of God. We know that Romans 5:1 is an assurance of our salvation. That there is no amount of works that can put us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. It is God's grace and faith. By grace through faith are you saved. And he's assuring us of that rest. That is that first step. But as we have that relationship with him, that rest also means peace of God. When burdens of life fall upon us, when that load feels heavy, when we feel like giving up and giving in, he's there to provide us the assurance that he is there with us. And he wants us to take his yoke upon him. So what does that mean? Well, the meaning of taking up a yoke at that time meant discipleship, meant working with the Lord, being mentored by Christ, being guided by him. I am pretty sure that millennials, unless they Google that, don't even know what yoke really looks like. Thank God for Google, they can figure that out now. But some of us have seen the yokes as children on grandparents' farms. A frame around the animals' necks that would be assuring that load would be shared equally. You never put in a yoke an oxen and a donkey. So we have biblical references. It says, be not unequally yoked. Again, reference to simple facts of life and how people lived in those days and the principles and applications of it. But in this case, God is assuring through Christ, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. As we accept Christ, as we are yoked with him together, that yoke is custom, that other side, Christ is on one side walking with us. The other side is custom made for you and for me. It is a yoke. That means I have to walk with the Lord. I have to accept whatever things he has placed in my life as the ways through which he tries to teach me, to encourage me, to build me up, because everything that you and I do for the kingdom is for the glory of God. Every little thing. So the yoke that he has prepared for me is custom made for who I am, how he has made me up, how he has put me and framed me together in my mother's womb. And he has known before that what he wants me to do in this life. Am I willing to allow the master to guide me? You know, accepting Christ as the Lord is one thing, but committing and deciding that we want to be truly his servants and live for him, that's another thing. That's being yoked together with Christ. Guaranteed that there is some effort to be done. Not that that's the basis of our salvation, but this is the basis of our learning and growing. This is the basis of finding out why we are placed on this earth. This is how we become stronger. This is how we find the purpose and reason to get up in the morning and move forward no matter what the circumstances are, because we accept to be yoked together with our Lord, and he knows who we are, and he knows the purpose, and he wants to walk with us. We're not walking alone. And every little effort that we do, it is for his glory. No, don't make mistake about that. It's not just about people that have some visible responsibility. You know, last week, Bible reading, I read the book of Nehemiah. Love that Ezra and Nehemiah about rebuilding, about the whole concept and the story and the principles that we learn from it. And when you come to chapter 3, if you haven't read it in a while, it's a fairly lengthy chapter and it's just a bunch of names. And who did what in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem? And if you pay attention, if you go through all that, it is quite a story. And you wonder, why did God put it in the middle of the Bible, list of names, who did fix what gate, and which portion of the gate, and how all this worked? Think about it. And there's this man that I would not be able to pronounce his name right off the top of my head, who rebuilt the gate that led to the garbage site, the dung gate. And I'm thinking, like, God is recording what may seem like unimportant task to you and me. If I were tasked to go and clean the toilet, wow, that's not really such a cool job, is it? But God recorded his name and whoever was working with him and gave him the same honor as the priest who rebuilt the sheep gate, which symbolizes the entrance, the Christ himself, yeah? God wanted to make sure that you and I understand when we are yoked together with Christ, when we are living our lives as an honor and glory to God, we are building the temple, God's temple, to his glory. And as they were working together in times of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, and in 52 days they completed that, God recorded every name and every task to remind you and I today that every labor of love to God's honor and glory is an honor to God. And he gave the same honor to the one that rebuilt the dung gate as the one that rebuilt the sheep gate. And there was a grandpa and a grandson working, and a priest and a nobleman and the servants and so on and so forth and so forth. That everyone contributed to God's glory. You and I live the same in the same principles today. We do things for God's glory. Every little task that God lays before us is an opportunity to build and re-strengthen for God's glory, honor, and glory. And no matter how big or how small, God honors that. And this is what Christ assures us, that if we yoke together with him, if we allow Christ to be the lead, he carries the burden. We are coming along for the purpose of learning and strengthening. And then it says, and you shall find rest upon your souls. This is the answer to life's problems. Finding the rest to our souls. Not allowing the world and the worldly principles to influence us. As we read in Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The encouragement we have is an invitation to those that are outside of Jesus Christ, come. Come in faith, accept him as a Lord and Savior. But not just come and accept him, but then be yoked together with him for the purposes of continuing to build God's kingdom on this earth until he returns. And every effort that you put in to God's honor and glory is honored and by God. And God is pleased with that. There is no task that is too small. And you will find rest. Do not allow this world system to consume us in a sense that we become so overwhelmed. Just because we can and we have an opportunity, we do not have to participate in everything. We need to seek the rest for our souls. We need to seek God, and we need to seek Christ to help us navigate through these difficult times when there is just so much we can do, but only the things that really matter for the rest of our souls are what's important. And we got to be on guard not to be influenced by the world. In closing, I just want to read you a few thoughts that actually my wife came across that I carry in my Bible. It's a reminder to us, how well rested are we? How well rested is our soul? Are we being influenced by the world, or are we being influenced by Christ and our service to him? It's strange how $20 seems like such a large amount when you donate it to a church, but such a small amount when you go shopping. It's strange how 2 hours seem so long when you are in church, and how short they seem when you are entertaining yourself. It's strange that you can't find words to say when you are praying, but you have no trouble thinking what to talk about with friend. It's strange how difficult it is to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read the popular novel. It's strange how everyone wants front row tickets to a concert or some special event, but so few want to sit in the front row in a church. It's strange how we need to know about an event for church 2-3 weeks in advance so we can include it in our agenda, but we can adjust it for other events in the last minute. It's strange how difficult it is to learn a fact about God and share it with others, but it's easy to repeat gossip. It's strange how we believe everything that magazines and newspapers say, but we question the words in the Bible. Think about it. Has any of that been part of my life? Has any of that been part of your life? It's time to go back to the basics. Go back to chapter 11. Find the reassurance and comfort in the Lord Jesus' words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless his word.